Hallelujah. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we would like to continue our study. Let's go back a little bit on chapter 2 of Galatians, from verse 11 to verse 14. Galatians chapter 2, from verse 11 on. Last night, we didn't talk about that. I reserved it for this morning to mention this very special incident. The incident was when Paul saw Peter was doing something is not right, that he opposed him in his face, to his face, and rebuked him. Okay, now let's read this this few verses. Let's read from verse 11 to verse 14. Sam, can you read for us loud and clear, please? Yes, 2:11. Okay, now, this is a very difficult situation. Who is involved here? Obviously, and that particular occasion, they were in Antioch. As I mentioned, Antioch were another kind of headquarter of the early church there. It's the second headquarter after Jerusalem, where sometimes Peter, James, and John, all those great apostles, all the pillars, will go there to have meetings, to have gatherings, to discuss the church work. And of course, from Antioch, we'll send out workers to other places for missionary trip. So now, this is gathering when Peter was in Antioch. Now, what happened was, at that time, Peter and other apostles and other workers, including, here record, Paul was there, Barnabas was there. They were having a meal, they're having a gathering, fellowship, we can say, with some Gentiles, Christian, Gentile believers. Of course, Peter, he himself knew that the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen everyone, including the Gentiles. He himself has been to the house of Cornelius, who was an Italian, to preach to him, and Peter clearly understand that in Christ, we are all brothers and sisters. God has chosen even Cornelius, and of course, we should treat each other equally. So they were having a meal. There was no problem at all. Things are going fine. They're eating. They're enjoying. But suddenly, during the meal, we can say that a group from so-called the circumcision group, in verse 12, underlined is circumcision group. This group of people, actually, of course, they are also church brothers, but they are Jewish. And they strongly agreed that everyone, even though you are a Christian, you should keep circumcision and follow the law of Moses. They are very stubborn. That is in their mind. So when this group of people coming in, of course, obviously, this group of people are not just nobody or little children. They may be somebody influential in the church or have some kind of status. And people respect them. Could be deacons, could be elders, I don't know, but they are somehow important. So when they come into the room or come into the meal, and what happened was, Peter seeing that, this circumcision group come in, and Peter didn't want to offend them. Peter didn't want to upset them by showing that, I eat with these Gentiles. So Peter got up in the middle of the meal, in the middle of the fellowship, and leave. Because for us traditional hardline Jews, they think that Gentiles are like dogs. They are not worthy to be associated with. A Jew should never even eat with a Gentile because they are unclean. If they touch the cup, you touch the cup, you become unclean. So that they don't think that you should eat with Gentiles. So Peter, they were originally eating with the Gentile Christian, but suddenly withdraw from the meal. Now, don't forget, Paul was also there. And when Paul saw this, Paul rebuked Peter. oppose him, not even talk nicely, but Paul was very stern, very clear, very strict, and tell Peter off. Now we know that Peter, he was the pillars of the church. So-called pillars, right? That means very important, very workers. And in terms of seniority, he was the number one among the 12 apostles or disciples. When the Bible mentions the 12, always say Peter's first. And Jesus tell him, you establish the church for me. On the day of Pentecost, he was the first one to preach. So in terms of rank or seniority, experience, ages, Peter is the number one at the church at that time. How about Paul? Paul was relatively younger. And although Paul, he was converted to Christ much later than Peter. So, in terms of seniority in the church, Peter is much older, much more senior than Paul. But why did Paul, it seems that he didn't even pay respect to this old worker. In front of everybody, tell this old man, this Peter, off, that you are in the wrong. And he was very stern. He said that if you are a Jew, why you act like a Gentile? If you force somebody to do the Jewish the custom, why yourself acting in such a hypocrite way? He used very strong word, hypocrisy. Now let's step back and think. Ask ourselves one question. Why did Paul rebuke Peter like this? And why did he react this way? Of course, this is a very extraordinary event. Doesn't happen every day and shouldn't be happening at all. But why did Paul have to choose to speak so straight and in front of everyone? Anyone can tell me? Anyone have any idea? Despite the fact that it's so difficult, it will cause uneasy feeling in Peter and other people. Well, anyone can have any sharing why Peter chose to do that? I mean, Paul chose to do that. Yeah. Yes, Ian? Yes, so good time to deliver a message, huh? Anyone else? Okay. Now, think about this. Peter, the circumcision group. Paul, the Gentiles. They were eating, right? They were eating. Even Peter was there, but Peter just went out, left. And Paul stood up and tell Peter off. Now think about this. What happened if Paul didn't say anything? Anyone can tell me? If Paul didn't say anything. Yes, Paul knew that it was wrong. But if Paul didn't say anything, what would happen? Yes? Sorry? Segregation, yes. Think about it. If you were the Gentiles, believers, and you're seeing that, oh, this chairman, we can call him the chairman, right, in today's time, or the 总负责, or the RA of the whole GA. If the chairman act like this, if our spiritual leader act like this, and what about us? He just simply discriminating us. He just looked down on us. We are eating, and we are fine, we are together, but because of some circumcision group, he just left and treat us as dirty, as dog. So how will they feel? If you were the Gentiles, believers, how would you feel? Right? If today, pastor sees so many students here, but I say, oh, you're dirty, I don't want to talk to you. Don't eat with me, right? If I sit down and then you come, you bring your food in front of me, you want to talk to me, right? But I say, oh, sorry, I bring my food, go outside. How would you feel? I think you feel hurt. Because you feel being discriminated. So if Paul didn't say anything, obviously, the situation will be even more ugly. First, the church will be segregated. The Gentiles members will be deeply hurt. They may even leave the church. And of course, this group will be happy, but the church will be destroyed. Of course, there will be division going on and members are not happy. So Paul had his reason. Now why? Let's step back and say, why didn't Paul just wait until tomorrow and talk to Peter in private, saying that, hey, yesterday you didn't really act well, right? And talk to him nice. Of course, he could have done that, but if he wait until privately, then all the members won't be seeing this. So Paul have to say it in front of everybody, even though it hurt his face. This old man, this old worker. But Paul have no choice but to tell you, you are wrong. So that the gentle member say that, oh yeah, the truth is the truth. We have to act according to the truth. But Paul risked a lot of things to tell the truth because, you know, he may think Peter may not be liking him or have bad feeling about him because he tells the truth. But Paul don't care. He doesn't care. Now, this is the personality of Paul. I really admire him. He really is a worker faithful to God. He really doesn't look at your face and say, oh, who you are? Oh, you are chairman. Oh, you are a big guy. You are the biggest apostle. So I don't tell you the right thing. No, he always care about the young, the unimportant, the minority in the church. And he always stand with Jesus. He's not sided with anybody, even though it seems that they are the important majority. But no, he always side with the truth. And he will tell anyone in the face, you're wrong if it's necessary. Of course, he will offend many people, but he choose to do that. So this is, if you think about this, this is a very spiritual worker. Now, the application is, of course, today, what do you see about the workers of God? What teachings can we get from this event? First lesson we have to learn is, every worker of God is a human being. Don't forget about that. Preachers is not Superman. Elder is not superhero. Right? Of course, when we were young in the church, we all look up to the minister, worker of God, preacher, elder, deacons. But don't forget they are also human beings. And if they are human beings, they are entitled. And it's understandable that they make mistakes. Even for Peter, so spiritual, the church leader, the pillars, the most senior apostle, can make a mistake just because at that time he was just maybe thinking, oh, I don't want to offend these people. Maybe he didn't think that much. By his small action of walking away can harm the church. He didn't know. He didn't think too much. But Paul was more sensitive because he's always with the Gentiles members. So any worker can make mistake. So if we understand this, our faith will not be on any human being. Any preachers, elders, or deacons, or anyone we admire. Yes, we admire them. We should do this. We should respect them. But if we see that they make mistake or they say something wrong, hurting you, or make a mistake, what should you do? At the first place, first, you understand, okay, they are all human like us. They can make mistake. We also make mistake. Secondly, pray for them. Pray for them. Okay, oh God, oh, preacher is weak, right? Okay, for example, if you see me, oh, preacher Timothy is weak, he make a mistake, he say something wrong, he shouldn't be saying to me, okay, forgive about him. Oh, pray for him. Secondly, what do you do after praying for him? If you love me, if you see I make a mistake, if you love me, what should you do? Should you go to tell other people? You tell preacher Raymond? Huh? Tell who? If you love me, if you see I make a mistake, you come to tell me. In private. If this is not this kind of urgency, right? Of course, you have a very special case. You have to rebuke me in the open. But in most cases, reserve some face for me. If not very urgent, you don't have to tell me in the public. Okay, tell me in private. I'll improve. For example, if you say, oh, preacher, how come you eat too much? You take too much food in the plates. Doesn't look good. Oh, okay, tell me in the private. Okay, I'll try to improve, huh? Something like that. But if there's, of course, if there's something very pressing issue, you have to tell me in the public. Okay, tell me. But try to tell me in the private. First, pray for me, forgive me, talk to me in private. And last resort, Maybe in the future, in the meeting, you sit together with me. All right? You are junior. Maybe at that time I'm old. Maybe I say something is not correct in the meeting. Okay, no problem. You tell me in the face in the meeting, oh, this is not correct. Please, this is not according to the truth. You have to say it. But of course, we make sure that we just don't say anything we don't know, right? We must know the Bible, know God's will, be spiritual, and then we'll be able to say something when we have to say something. So this is how we treat the worker of God. We are all human beings. So be understanding to each other. Now, today, another application of this incident is, how will our behavior be affected if we fear people or want to please people? Now, why will Peter make this mistake? He really shouldn't be, right? Because he's so spiritual. But as I said, as a worker of God, we also have a lot of temptation. Temptation sometimes doesn't come in sinful way. But if we are always thinking about how to please people, make people happy. Oh, don't rebuke people. Or don't say this. Oh, everybody good, good. Fine, fine, fine. Don't say anything. We may be tempted to walk in the same journey, step in the same trap, because we don't want to offend someone in the church who have a wrong concept. But rather, Paul said, no, I have to say something right and clear. If this is wrong, this is wrong. I don't care who you are. I have to say it is wrong. So this is very important. So if we always like to emphasize on the face or please people, we may be affected in our behavior. So you may think about yourself. Is there any example you bowing to peer pressure? Wrong spelling. Peer pressure. Well, in your friend, when you're dealing with your friend, will you be able to tell the truth? Tell the fact, I'm a Christian. I'm not interested in this. Please. Or you're afraid offending your friend and just go. For example, if people ask you out for go to pub for a drink, what do you think in your heart? You may think, okay, let me go. I'll drink orange juice. All right, it's possible. If you go there, after a while, you'll drink alcohol together. Right? So the thinking is, we shouldn't be bowing to peer pressure or any pressure. Now, another application of this incident is, I didn't write down here, you can put it down in your notes, that if a leader or if a leading role person make a mistake, many other people may follow. Look at Peter. He walked out. Who follow him? Who follow him? Even Barnabas follow him. I'm sure even other people are following him. The other Jews, verse 13, other Jews join him. And Barnabas also join him. So there's a couple of people join him and stand up and walk out of this table, this meal. Why? Why did they just walk out? Why even Barnabas follow him? Because they think, you're my leader, right? You are the church. If you do this, oh, okay. Wow, okay, okay. People go, I just go. Even Peter go. So what does it tell us? If we are the exemplary role in the church, we have to be very careful. How many of you are RE teachers here? Please raise your hand. Raise your hand high. And it's okay, let me know how many. There's so many, right? How many of you doing, let's say, interpretation in the church? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you play piano? Raise your hand. How many of you? So many holy work, I cannot think, right? So many things that we have done in the church. So basically, we are all exemplary role in the church. Who is looking up to us? The younger people looking up to us. Now, if today you find a boy outside, or you see, oh, there's a very nice lady outside in your school, and then you start to dating, relationship. You may think, oh, I want to bring her to the church in the future. This kind of thing, if this is going on, now, if it was exposed, actually, no secret nowadays, all the secret will be exposed. If our younger generation look up to you and say, wow, even our teacher dating outsider, oh, I should do the same. Right? If we are not careful, we dating outsider, we love each other so much, and we marry an unbeliever, even though you're trying very hard to bring him or her to the church afterward, but still, marrying unbeliever is not according to the Bible. And if we do that, many younger generation will copy. But on the other hand, if you do something good, the younger generation also copy. For the past 1-2 years, that we can see that, oh, in the church, there was a serious, there were quite a few couple get married in the church. Why? Because they saw one couple get married in the chapel, they get blessed by the elders, the whole church is happy, very happy, and suddenly, after a few months, another couple say, oh, we want to get married in the church. After a few months, oh, another couple apply. One by one, they're learning. They're copying. Ian is so happy, maybe you are the next one, huh? Is it? It's good. If you are the next one, I'll be happy for you. Right? I'll be happy if all of you get married in the church and be blessed by the ministers. So we should copy the good things, but at the same time, we should not let other people copy our bad behavior. If we are late for the church, the young children look at you, hey, my RE teacher is always late. I should be late too. There's no big deal. Right? If you're in the sermon, during the service, you're dozing off, the younger children look at you and say, oh, yeah, is he sleeping? Oh, there's nothing wrong to be sleeping. If the two holy work we do, our attitude, everything, people are just copying. So please, brother and sister, let us make a good example. In 2 days' time, we are going to a local church, going back to our local church. We have to bring good example so other people can copy us and we are not afraid of. So what are the common mistakes of a holy worker? One word, hypocrisy. Underline this. We are all holy worker. We are all entitled to fall in this trap if we are not careful. It's called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is what? You pretend to be something when you are not. When Jesus was on the earth, he rebuked whom the most? Anyone can tell me? He didn't rebuke the prostitute. He didn't rebuke the beggar. He didn't rebuke the robbers. Who did Jesus always rebuke? Pharisee and the teachers of the law. Why did Jesus rebuke them? Because they are all hypocrites. They all know the Bible. They all talk very well. But they don't do it. They talk one thing, but they do another thing. Wow, so when we work for God, please, we pray every day, Jesus, please don't let me be a hypocrite. Am I a hypocrite? Am I saying something that I don't do myself? Am I teaching people, but I do the opposite exactly at the back? So, as a worker of God, we have to be very careful and do not be a hypocrite. So why sometimes we can be a hypocrite? I just organized these few points here. If we want to please man more than God, we are a hypocrite. For example, if the church asks you to do something, if the church asks you, oh, please, can you brush the toilet? The toilet is really dirty. Now I know everybody brush the toilet here in YTS, right? But when you go back to the local church, people ask, hey, Ian, can you brush the toilet? Just example, right? What do you say, Ian? Sure, good. But nobody watching, huh? Don't say, oh, Preacher Timothy is around. Preacher Timothy, yeah, I'm red. Oh, the toilet is very dirty. Look at me, look at me. No. Even nobody is watching. We do it. We don't do it to please man, but please God. Secondly, if we love our face more than the truth. Yeah, everybody loves his face. This is called reputation or how it feels. It feels good when people respect you, right? But do we love our face more than loving the truth? Do we love our name more than people? Now, these are the people. But if we love the name more than the people, we'll make a mistake. If we don't do what we teach, let's pause that. They are not walking in line with the truth. Underline verse 14. Underline verse 14. Not in line with the truth or not according to the truth. The truth is a line. So strict. The standard is here. But are we crooked? Are we go astray somewhere? Or how aligned are we with this line? Of course, we are all weak. Somehow in our life, we always make mistakes. But thank God, once in a while, even though we are hypocrites, but Peter is still Peter. Peter, he's so spiritual. Even though he made a mistake as he had been before. But thank God. Peter, another thing for us to learn, he never hold this to the heart. He never ever say, oh, this little boy, Paul, huh? He caused me to lose faith in front of all these people. Okay, I'll send him to Africa in the future. No, he didn't say this. All right, okay. He just looked at him as a son. He still respects Paul. He has great humility. I'm sure when he was rebuked in the face in front of all these people, he must feel very hurt. I think maybe that night he go home, he cannot sleep. Oh, I'm an old man, come on. I'm older than you. You rebuke me like this in front of everybody? But after a while, we see Peter is still Peter. He's so spiritual. He's a pillar in the church. And he's so humble. He thinks, yeah, it's true that I done wrong. And he still holds high regards of Peter. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter 3, 15. Wells, can you read well? Our beloved brother Paul. Now, how did Peter later in his life describe Paul? Our beloved brother Paul. God has given him much wisdom. He has written much gospel, much teaching of the word of God. You guys cannot just misinterpret him. So he still holds high regard of Paul. He has no grudges in his heart. He's still a good co-worker. So brother, that's we have to learn from Peter. We all make mistakes and we make bigger mistakes than him. We are all human. But when somebody tells us off, saying that, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. Hey, your attitude should change. Did we hate a person? Or did we really thank him? Or really thank you? Especially young people, we are raised up in America. This kind of culture is called individualistic. Ego. Very strong ego of us young generation. Because we have been used to praise, compliment, encouragement, but we were subject to a little, very little of criticism, even direct criticism. So when somebody tells us, oh, you shouldn't be doing this, you should change, you should improve, or oh, not happy. But brothers, if we want to serve God, we should be ready for criticism and reminder. Otherwise, we cannot serve God. So learn from Peter. So, this is chapter 2. We finished chapter 2 and chapter 3. Is there any question? If no, we continue chapter 4. Chapter 4. Okay, here we go. Now from chapter 4 on, he continued to describe the importance of the gospel, salvation, justification by faith compared to the law of Moses. So from now, he continued yesterday the description. Son versus slave. What does it mean? He used this analogy. Of course, son is very different than a slave in the house. Now, just like yesterday we talked about why we need the law. Because the law was given when the Israelites were just like a child. Even though they are children of God, they are the heirs, But they were too young to understand anything. So they have to be put under the guardian, or we call a trustee. Yesterday we kind of talked about that in chapter 4, verse 3. They were put under slavery, being strictly controlled by, verse 2, guardian and trustee. I think we can understand this term, right? The guardian, the trustee, are given power by the father to control the children, to subject them to strict discipline because they are too young to understand anything. Just control them until time come. But before that time come, they are all under slavery. They are all under the control of the law. So the law is to help them, to protect them. But when you are under the law, you are not comfortable. You are being disciplined. So the former life before they know Christ, they are like a slave. So from chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talks about the former life, you are like a slave. A slave to whom? First, Paul mentioned about verse 9, that slave to the idols. But in the past, you didn't know God. Verse 8, formerly, you were slave to idols. When you didn't know Jesus, when you didn't know the true God, you Galatians, they worship other false gods. You were controlled by them. And secondly, you are slave to the Old Testament. Old Testament law. Not LT, but OT, sorry. Huh? All the special days, months, and seasons, and years, which is all depicted in the Old Testament. Now you're under slave again. Paul tell them, why you should do this, right? You have been come out, why do you continue to do this? Now the time come, chapter 4, verse 4, tell us, God sent his son. Now, look at this. You can always, when you read the Bible, try to draw it graphically. It's easier to understand. Now, here is the son. I'm not a good drawer, but try to bear with me. Huh? The son, when he was very young, he's very naughty. Very naughty. How to draw the naughty boy. So, do anything he wants. Cannot be controlled. Because sin is inside his heart. Sin, huh? Oh, I always want to do bad things. But it's too young. What can the father do? Okay, lock him up. Put him in a cage, a jail. Huh? Like a monkey in the zoo. Huh? Okay, what is this cage? What is this prison? The law. Yeah, it's not the best method. But at least can control him from doing something silly and hurting himself. So this is the law, or you call it the guardian, or you call it the trustee. Watch over him, control him. But God is love. God knows it can't go on forever. So when times come, what? God sent his son. Sent his son, huh? The word become flesh. It's Jesus Christ coming to the world. Go into the system. Born under a woman. Underline this verse. Huh? Born under a woman. Born under the law. Woman means he become a mankind. He become a human being. Into time and space. But not every human being. He didn't born in China. Born in India. He born under the law. That means he must go through in the cage, in the prison, into the system. He was born there, he was educated there, and then he didn't break the law because he's perfect. All the other people are not perfect. We all break the law. But only Jesus, he go inside this cage, he fulfilled the law. He didn't even break one because he's perfect. And he go inside to rescue us. Rescue us. He tell us to redeem us from the law, pay the price, die on the cross, shed his blood. And now he redeemed us. Verse 5 is very important. Now, verse 4 and verse 5 underline it. Born of a woman under the law, verse 5, circle the word to redeem those under the law, and we must receive full sonship. Full sonship. Wow, redeem us now. Take us out. No more cage. Get you out of the cage. No more cage, huh? Out now. And then give you something important to help you. Now, you don't need a cage, but give you something to help you from hurting yourself. Give you what? Wow, the Holy Spirit. Living with you together and call out Father, Abba. Oh, to God. And now God is happy because you don't need a cage. You are not an animal anymore. You don't need me to confine you to anything using the law. But you yourself will always say, oh, Father, Father, I'll listen to you. I'll obey you from now. And wow, you have inheritance. Verse 7, you also an heir. Now you are no more a slave, no more in the cage, no more put under guardian. You are grown up. You're called Father. And also you can have inheritance. So how lucky we are today. We don't have a cage now. We're out of the cage. We're out of this bondage of the law. So Paul explained this to Galatians. And now asking them, now you're out of the cage. Why you yourself are so foolish and you want to jump inside the cage once again to be bound by this unnecessary, unperfect laws and regulation? So this is his argument. He's asking them. Of course, from verse 12, he used the human emotional pledge, beseeching them. Now, you love me so much, you've been listening to me. And when I was sick, that you wish you can give me your eyes. Maybe, possibly, Paul's eyesight was not very good. But why? Look at verse 16. Underline verse 16. Have I now become your enemies by telling you the truth? Underline this verse. It's very important. Will you have enemies if people tell the truth? Will we hate people? Yes, Ian, you have a question. Oh, it's very easy. Because Ten Commandments was given before that. Ten Commandments is before even God gave the law of Moses, all the regulation before, long before, the first things, go to the mountain, Ten Commandments, was given prior to that. And God used his finger to write down on it. And Jesus also tells us, Matthew 19:17, if you want to enter life, you should keep the Ten Commandments. So this Ten Commandments is not all these regulations. But of course, this is another topic, right? Okay. But of course, in chapter 5, we will continue to explain. Because Paul even tells us we shouldn't be abusing our freedom. Even after you come out of this cage, you should not go back to sin. And of course, Ten Commandments to tell you, you shouldn't be sinning at all. For most part of the Ten Commandments. Okay, so we have talked about Holy Spirit doctrine. Okay, let's look about verse 10. Huh? Paul asks you, why are you observing special days? No, Paul was not talking about Ten Commandments. This goes back to Ian's question, right? How do we know that Ten Commandments is not there? What was Paul talking about? When you go back to the cage, go back to the prison, or the guardian, or the trustee, he was talking about verse 10, all the special days. What are the special days besides circumcision he was talking about? The special days are special Sabbath, not the weekly Sabbath, but the Day of Atonement, Passover, New Moons, First Fruits, sabbatical years, all this Jewish calendar. So besides they observed the circumcision, they were led to go back even to observe a full scale of Jewish culture and tradition. That's why Paul asked them, why do you go back to this? Paul didn't say, why do you go back to Ten Commandments? No, it's not even about this. is all about this Jewishness, this festival. There's no way to go back. So you just can copy these verses in your notes. You don't have to copy everything, right? But just copy the notes, the Bible verse in the margin. So in the future, when you explain this verse to other people, you know what does this special days in verse 10 or month or season refer to. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So if one day I come to you, tell you the truth, tell you something very straight, hope you don't hate me. Right? Sometimes being a pastor is not easy. Why? Because you have to tell people the truth, and when you tell people the truth, people don't like it. People hate you. I have encountered a few times already. I tell the people the truth, and I really love them, but it turned out what happened? They hate me so much. They even talk to me. In the past, treat me for dinner, bring me to their house, bring me gifts, talk nice to me. But I tell him the truth, become enemies. Even see me like a transparent. I say, hey, hello, brother and sister. Walk away. I say, hey, hallelujah. No, go away. Call them, hello, how are you doing? Can I visit you? Always answering machine. I tell him or her the truth, I become her enemies. In my heart, I was really painful. I didn't want to do this, but I'm a pastor. I have to tell the truth. But one thing is, the truth hurts. Write down, brother and sister. The truth really hurts. But please, if I tell you the truth, or anyone tell you the truth, and if it is true, you pray, you think it is true somehow. Even maybe not 100% true, but even 50% true or 70, it's still the truth. Some part of it. Please don't hate a person. Why? Anyone can tell me. If you hate a person who will tell you some truth, what will happen? What will happen? No one will ever tell you truth anymore. Because you don't like to listen. People say, okay, forget it. Don't tell him. He just hates you. He can't accept it. So please, if anyone tell you the truth, don't hate him. Love him. Pray for him. Pray for yourself. If you people are telling you something very hurting, the first thing is, don't just hate a person. Pray to God. Jesus, please, Holy Spirit, inside. Is he saying what he's saying right? If it's right, please let me accept it. If what he's saying is not right, please let me to swallow it or forget it. There was one occasion, a sister testified to me. He was telling his brother. His brother is middle aged now. Keep eating. Wow, getting fat. And the sister tell him, it's his own sister in the family, you are fat. Look at you. You're getting weight so much. You're fat. It's no good. Wow, the brother feels so hurt. How can you tell me this? And for 2 weeks, no talking to the sister. But after a while, he think, yeah, it's true. I'm getting so much weight. It's not good for my health. And he start to exercise. Shed 10 pounds, 20 pounds. And later tell the sister, yeah, sister, you were right. Telling me, but the truth hurts. But now, after thinking, I think, you love me. That's why you're telling me this. So please, if anyone tell you truth, don't hate him. If you don't agree, it's okay. Don't hate him too. Maybe because he loves you so much, they want to tell you something that he thinks he should tell you. Let's all kneel down and pray together.